Good morning. Yeah, it's on. Okay. I wanted to make sure it's on. So anyways, we had a good week. I asked for a little extra prayer this morning, if you have it in you. I'm so tired, I don't know which way to go. We had family camp, which was awesome, and I want to thank once again all those that helped with that, and that will be, I think, a new normal that we'll move forward with. The participation was just awesome. Awesome. And I just kind of had a thrill, too, watching certain individuals like Chris Morgan and Steve Erickson, and I didn't want to be involved, but the kids made me get involved. We had a water fight, and boy, they really got me good. But anyways, and then Mona and Michelle, that's Mark and Gail's daughter-in-law, she did all the crafts. It was just an awesome time. It was a real wholesome, awesome time, so I'm very thankful for that. And then also we want to remember, wasn't in here when Mark did announcements, but she's not here today, so we'll mention to keep Cheryl and Neil in prayer. This is a very difficult move for them to leave their grandchildren. And Cheryl just went down to help Neil move, and she will be back Thursday. So Nancy will be in the office Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday by herself, so be nice to her. She's got her. But anyways, anything else I wanted to say? No, we got to get to preaching. So greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this Sunday, which is the 27th of June already, will be taken from 2 Corinthians, and we're going to read from chapter 8. We're going to read verses 7 through 15, and we can remain seated for this reading. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 7, reading in Jesus' name. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, in your love for you, in our love for you, see that you excel in the act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter, I gave my judgment. This benefits you, who, a year ago, started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whosoever gathereth much had nothing left over, and whosoever gathered little had no lack. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this day. We thank you for the gift of life that is solely in Jesus Christ, and we thank you for each and every person that is here. We ask, Father, that you would sanctify us in your word, because we know your word is truth. We ask this for Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Paul was a very powerful individual. In fact, for family camp, I was going to go from an understanding of who is your hero in the scriptures. And I didn't do this. But to come up to say, aside from Christ Jesus, who would be my hero? I would have to say it is Paul. Not so much that, because he's the most popular author, if we could say, in the scripture. I mean, that definitely has an influence on us because we spend so much time in the reading of his word that God gave to him to share. But more or less because of where he had come from and also the humbleness that God gave him to become the least. In other words, when he was Saul, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He held a position that was extremely powerful. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers that ever could be. He says he had the right pedigree. He even says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I was blameless in the law. That's very powerful. But when God impacted him, he did not hold himself in judgment over other people. When God impacted him, he said, I know who I was. I understood the route that I had taken to get here. He says, but even in all my great works and all the great deeds that I was able to perform, I call it all as dung, manure, compared to Christ Jesus. And so he has a powerful transition. He has a powerful change where God worked in his life to reveal to him exactly who Christ Jesus is and will continue to be, that he is the Savior of the world. And it's not by the performances of Paul, it's not by the performances of myself or anyone else. It is solely in the finished work of Christ Jesus and him alone. And so now we turn around when we teach our Sunday school kids, we'll encourage them in this fashion of, you know, freely, freely you have received, so now freely, freely give. And that's what this message is about. It's about giving. And it's not just about giving as often we hear as human beings in monetary values. It's about giving our lives in reality for the Lord to be glorified. But now, Paul once again, now he's writing to the church in Corinth. And he's speaking to them in a fashion of, you know, there are other congregations that we have seen great works happening in. If you read the beginning of this chapter, he says they had a very generous heart and they worked to supply the needs of Judea, the Judeans. And so he says, these people started out on that path and they were doing a great job and they had a very faithful heart. And now he's trying to convince the church in Corinth, continue in the same. Continue in the same. Open yourself to the prospect. Open yourself to the understanding of God being your provision. And if he is your provision, then we are also to be ambassadors of that provision into this world. It's very interesting when you look at it. And so he kind of comes across and he says, you know what? Now they worked for the relief of Judah. Continue in this same plan. There's no doubt there's going to be different circumstances. Even here, when Paul is talking, he's talking about the second missionary journey that he had, where he was able to plant churches in Philippi and different areas of Europe. And so then he comes across and he says, now, you, Corinth, as you have excelled, you've excelled in all kinds of different things. God has blessed you. He says, but you've excelled in faith. Excel in faith, excel in speech, excel in knowledge, and also the earnestness. He says, in our love for you, see that you also excel in one other item. What item is that? It's grace. See, this is the Christian church. We are the people of grace. And there's a lot of individuals that will turn around and say, well, no, no. You know, we can't be too graceful. People need to remember what rock they climbed out from underneath. Maybe we don't say it in those words, do we? You guys are quiet today. That's okay. I mean, you should be a little quiet. I guess it's church, but I'm just saying it seems ominous. But seriously, sometimes we, as religious individuals, will put expectations and guidelines upon other people that we wouldn't even do for ourselves. We turn around and we will gauge certain things. And I think one of the conversations I've had a lot this week, it seems, and it seems like when the Lord opens a conversation for you, it happens more than once. And one of the conversations is that your children teach you a lot. Your children teach you a lot. And one of the greatest things that I think our children and our physical families can teach us is grace. Have you ever had it in your family or in your relationship where maybe previously you've considered a place that someone would be entering into a behavior or whatever that, oh, that's just terrible and it's just wrong and we got to make sure to just nip that in the bud right away. And I'm not saying some bad behavior should continue, but we become kind of judgmental in those areas. But then, for an example I'm saying, then your children start going through this process of learning. And they go through this as adults, learning how to live within the bounds of God's word. And they kind of stumble. Do we have grace for them? I do. I love my children. I desire for them to know the Lord. I desire for them to have that relationship. I don't want to lose a relationship with them. And that, I'm saying, is healthy. That's good that we would have grace for them. But do we have grace for others? Or are we expecting that we should put people to toe the mark? Are we expecting that we should put people to bear the burden of the debt that's upon their shoulders all the time? And that's not a question that I can answer for you. That's a question in reality that you have to say, you know, maybe I have been harsh in certain areas, but yet with my own family, within my own, I'll give you an example. Don't be offended by the example, but I'm going to give it to you. So I have a very close relative of mine that was actually living with their girlfriend. And I have another very close relative of mine that just came out and told me that this is terrible, I don't believe in it, we shouldn't be doing these kind of things. And I would agree that yes, to honor God, we would live in a holy relationship. But I believe very strongly it is God to walk us through this process. I'm telling you this for a reason. Well, when this lovely individual of mine, and I'm not being facetious, I love her immensely, when her own brother was in this relationship, she asked, well, why doesn't he just marry her to make it right? If you don't believe in divorce, you don't believe in remarriage, then how does it make it right? And I asked her the question. And I know this is a difficult subject. We don't like difficult ones, do we? But I'm asking this for the Christian standing on the other side of the fence looking at other people. How, if you don't believe in this, does it make it right? She didn't have an answer. She shared with me of another friend of hers that was a pastor, and his brother was living in a relationship like this, and she said, and he went over there to talk to the brother to make him make it right. And I asked her again, I said, I'm serious, I want to know, how does this make it right? If you don't believe in this, if you don't have grace in this area. She couldn't answer me. We can't answer the question without grace. This is why Paul is encouraging us as believers in Jesus Christ, as receivers of this grace. When we stand back and we stand in judgment over other people, are we forgetting something very powerful? Grace. Because now how do we deal with our own families? How do we deal with our own struggles? You know, one of the things that it seems that our group has a tendency to do is to ignore the issue. And then if anybody steps in and takes care of this by making it right, they're considered a black mark on the pastors. This is nothing I haven't said in public. I've said it to the Federation, to the Central Board. What we have a tendency to do as Christians is to turn around, and I'm not saying it's right behavior, we ignore it, and if somebody else does the work, we'll take the people after. And this is a problem that's happening. And that is a great, powerful, not a healthy, but a powerful example of the lack of grace in a certain area. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what Paul is saying. He's saying very plainly, God has blessed you. God has given you a great amount of encouragement in this way. He's given you the faith. He's given you the speech. He's giving you knowledge. And he says he's giving you this earnestness. He says, so now we're asking you in the same love, be full of grace. Excel in the act of grace. How are we doing? I need help all the time. I do. I've raised 4 children. I've had to go to some of my children and ask forgiveness because I've judged them in the wrong way. It's a process. But this is what Paul is desiring for us. And I know there might be some people upset over me bringing such a personal example. Well, when is the church going to start facing the reality of these things? That we have to be honest. Life is messy. When I spoke of such a specific subject as that, do you honestly believe, and I'm asking you this in a sincere heart, do you believe anybody stood at that altar or any altar expecting to go through a divorce? No, they didn't. Where is our grace? He says, of all things, you have been given the bounties of God. And like I said, that was just a very powerful, harsh example. What other examples could you use in your life, in my life? Where is the grace? He says, I'm not telling you this as a command, because this is not a work you can perform of yourself. This is a gift in reality of God. He says, but to prove, he says, by the earnestness of others, that your love is genuine. And this is what he's bringing out. What should be our heart's desire for anyone that is going through a struggle like this? That our love would be genuine for them, that they would have restoration, that they would have a peace and have happiness. We come to a subject that is extremely difficult, and we come to a subject such as, say, suicide. And I remember I've done probably at least too many, but I've done probably at least 5 suicide funerals since I've been in this congregation alone, in this community. And I remember when I struggled, because I'm human, just as anybody else, and I struggled with how do you handle such a situation as this. And I remember reading from one of the other pastors, not from our group, a different pastor talking about the subject, and he asked a question. Which one of us would ever want to be judged according to our last act? Which one of us? Doesn't have to be suicide. Which one of us would want to be judged according to one of our last acts? I wouldn't. That's grace. That's when it gets serious. When God in reality gives us a balm for our difficulties, when God gives us a balm for our inabilities, when God gives us a balm, and we turn around in this day and age and we continue to speak that old mantra about, well, you got to start listing stuff out. You have to go through this process and tell people what they're doing wrong. Do you want me to really come down to the final conclusion of what sin is? It's unbelief. It's unbelief. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That is Apostle Paul himself speaking that. He says, there's no line in the sand. See, Jesse has a line. When I forget grace. Well, now, Pastor, you're going nuts. Now you're telling people to live any way they want. Well, if they are living in Jesus Christ, then they are living according to him. And if they're not living in Jesus Christ, guess how they're living? Any way they want. We need to stop staring at the externals, and we need to understand it is a relationship. It is an understanding and a knowledge of Christ Jesus and him crucified that changes us. It is not my job as a pastor to program each and every one of you. It is our job as a body of Christ to share the gospel, to share the word that God so loves you that you would have the ability to change. He is the one to govern. He gives his spirit, but we forget that. So Paul says very plainly, I'm asking that you continue to grow in this grace, that you continue to have this. He says that your love would be genuine, that there'd be restoration brought out to the community, to the churches, to the people. Every time we have a lack of grace, we actually are drawing a line in the sand. Paul says that can't happen. The church will not grow. What are we afraid of? He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have received this. He says, you know
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had every right to stand above us. He had every right, if we could say in our earthly fashion, to look down his nose at us. He had every right.
But did he? What about the woman at the well? Well, he told her, go sin no more. Oh, good thing. I'm sure she figured that all out. How do you sin no more? Like, I mean, right now, how do you stop it? It's only by Christ. It's only through Christ. It's only by that blood that covers us that we are seen as sinless individuals. Now, once again, it doesn't mean we don't mature. It doesn't mean that God doesn't work with us. Remember, unless I'm smoking something crazy, Chris, you kind of talked about this with the kids. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And who is the husbandman? It's God the Father. When they look out and they say that, you know, Jesus gives a parable about the wheat and the tares, should we go out there and clean them all out? Because we know what we're doing. Jesus says, no. Let it be. Let them grow together. Because you don't know the difference. And you'll take up the good fruit with the bad fruit. And you're going to ruin the whole thing. It's time that we, as Christians, trust the word of God and trust the power of the Holy Spirit, preach the proclamation of his word, and allow God to be the husbandman. I don't know about you. I do not think as I thought when I was 19 years old and got married 31 years ago. God has allowed me to mature. And I'm not saying I got it all figured out either. But what I'm saying here, it is God's job to allow each and every one of us. And what our problem often is we gauge people according to the yardstick of our years. Now that I'm 51, almost 51 years old, and now I'm a pastor and I've gone through seminary, I should know how everybody else should live. No, where was I when I was 19? What called me? You want to know what called me? Love. Love of Christians called me. I had plenty of people in my life that would condemn me to hell. I heard all the stories about my parents being the divorced ones. Trust me. But the reality of it is, it was love that called me. How are we going to call people? By telling them what pieces of work they are? Or loving them? And allowing God's word by the power of his spirit to impact them. He says, this is what I want you to understand. Christ was rich, but he became poor. He gave everything up for you. He became the poor. Why? So that you could be the rich. Luther talks about this as a great exchange, something that doesn't even make sense. How the guilty becomes innocent and the innocent becomes guilty. Where is sin in reality laid out? On the cross. On Jesus. He says also, in this matter, he says, I'm giving this judgment. He says, this benefits you. He says that you now, in reality, you've started a good work. God has given you a commission, and you moved in this work about a year ago. He says, I want you to continue in it. Well, God started a work in my life, I would say, a long time ago, but I'm at least going to go to 19, when I was 19. So 32 years ago. When did God start a great work in your life? I'm sure it was the day you were born. But if he has shown you love, and if he has shown you grace, and if he has looked over your sins and your trespasses, as we call them, is he not also calling for us to share that same message? I'm not doubting that there's not sinners out there. I am one.
Isn't that what Paul says? Doesn't Paul himself say he is a chief? But we don't look to that. What do we look to? The perfect work of Christ Jesus. There are people that are hurting in this world, and they're hurting with addictions, they're hurting with struggles, they're hurting with family matters, they're hurting in all these areas, and sometimes the human being's understanding is to dump more problems on them and tell them how bad they are. Show them Christ. Show them the love of God. Yes, we have erred, and yes, we have fallen, but yet there is hope through that redemption of Christ Jesus, that his blood covers a multitude of sin. This is what we look at. He says, God has started this work. He sets you in this path. Continue to work in it. He says, so finish doing this well. He says, and so that in your readiness and your desiring, that it may match the completing out of what he has put you onto. He says, God has given you grace. God has given you the tools. God has given you everything. Now continue in it. Now how do we find this? Once again, just as a woman at the well. In the reliance of Christ. Not man. Not man. He says, now, for if the readiness is there, he says, it is acceptable according to what the person has and not according to what the person does not have. He's saying, I'm not expecting you to conjure this up on your own. I'm not expecting you, even in monetary values, to give more than you have because it's impossible. But also, he's saying, in spiritual values. God has equipped you. That's why I opened with what we teach our Sunday school kids. Freely, freely you have been given, so freely give. We have been given this grace. We have been given this honor. We have been given the Spirit. Now enter into this world and pour it out. Pour it out. So he says very plainly, as you have been given, you don't have to come up and give beyond what you have. He says, for I do not mean that others should be eased and now you be burdened. He says, but rather that we would treat each other in fairness. And this, to me, is a very interesting thing, too. Yes, he's talking monetary here, but also in the spiritual matters. That we would not put a burden upon somebody else that we ourselves would not pick up, and we also wouldn't put a burden upon ourselves that we would not expect from another. That we would live in unity in Christ and live in that forgiveness and live in that grace. He says, for in your abundance, he says, at the present time, you should supply for their needs. And I think this is beautiful. We celebrated a wedding yesterday for Mr. Rossio, Devin Rossio, and Emma Stout. And one of the greatest things about marriage is that I really think that my father-in-law brought to the table for me. He says that God gives us a helpmeet. And he says, where one is weak, the other will be strong. And that was some of the premarital advice that he had talked to us about. And I've never forgotten that. But that also speaks in the body of Christ. That where one is weak, the other will be strong. That we are here to encourage and to help and to edify, not tear down. God's word will bring correction. But it's not my job to fix it. He says now, he says in your abundance at the present time, you will supply for their need, but then when they have an abundance, they will supply for your need, that there will be fairness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in our weakness, Christ Jesus has given us everything. In their weakness, are we not to do the same as believers in Christ? And then he gives us this Old Testament reference. He says, for whosoever gathers much will have nothing left over. But who gathers little will never lack. This is from the Old Testament and children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. When they collected that manna, that maybe the younger people could literally collect a little more than the older people. If you have someone that's, you know, 94 years old and they're having a hard time moving around, maybe they have to rely on the fact of others helping them. Could we not take this also in the spiritual realm? Where one is weak and struggling, that we would carry their burden, that we'd encourage them. Instead of just turning around and criticizing people and looking at their problems and their issues and saying, wow, whew, glad I'm not them, or whew, that's not the right way to be. Maybe in the love of Christ we could step alongside of them and show them a more perfect way, like they say in the book of Acts. More perfect way. That God loves you. God desires for restoration. And God desires that you will have peace and you will be happy. And you know what? I'll say it very publicly. I do not believe that God ever desired for divorce to take place. But I do believe there is grace. There is grace. God never intended sin to take place, and it did, as we call it, the fall. And there is grace for that. Even in that one hard area that I picked on, and if you have an issue, please come talk to me in a calm fashion, and I'm not trying to point fingers. I've done very many weddings after someone has been divorced, because you look at each one individually and speak with them and counsel to them, and you encourage them. I just used this as an example. Nobody's talked to me about this subject, so get that out of your mind if you could. It is a harsh example. Every time I use drinking, people get really uptight. Not in this congregation, but I get phone calls, or the central board does, or something. Stop considering the example and consider the intent. What is our stumbling block? Do we show grace? God is so graceful. He, being rich, has given everything up for us. Are we to be any different? Especially as his children. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just praise and we thank you for the writing of Paul. And we know, Father, that he is talking about immensely the monetary workings of the church in times of need. But yet when he compares it to Christ Jesus giving up of himself for us, it also does bring in very strongly the spiritual aspect. So, Father, we pray that you would allow us to do the same. Not of our own accord, because we don't have the ability, but by the power of your Spirit, that we could enter into a world that is struggling, that is dark, that is hurting, and we can also offer grace. And, Father, if we've been living through situations that are difficult and that people maybe have looked at us cross-eyed, we ask that you would allow us to feel your grace also. Because truly, Father, you are the great physician, the great restorer. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.